Pray with me, please. Gracious and merciful Father, Lord, we pray, teach us of Christ today. Father, enable me to preach Christ to your people today. Let your word give them peace and comfort as they look to Christ. Oh, dear Father, could we see clearly the faith of Christ working in our hearts, causing us to trust Christ in all things as you show us your love in Christ, dying on that cross for our sin as our substitute. Oh, gracious Father, show us that love today. Show us that we might live in Christ by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. This morning, if the Lord enables me, I'd like to direct your attention to verses 19 to 26 of Galatians 3. Keep your place there. We'll be going back and forth a little bit, but my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would show us an answer to the question, is it the faith of Christ or the faith in Christ that saves? The scriptures speak about both, the faith of Christ and our faith in Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 19, Paul tells us that the law of God, which was given in Mount Sinai, was given for a specific purpose and given for a designated period. In Galatians 3, verse 19, Paul asks rhetorically, wherefore then serveth the law? Then he answers his own question. He says, the law was added because of transgressions till the seed, until Christ should come to whom the promise of God's blessings of grace and salvation, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And skipping to verse 21 of Galatians 3, the apostle assures us that the law of God, which was given at Mount Sinai, is not in any way against or in any way contrary to God's covenant promise of salvation in Christ. And that the law was never intended to produce righteousness. And so Paul asks again, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid, Paul says, because if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But righteousness doesn't come by the law. It comes by faith. The law, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, is the ministration of death. The law has nothing to do with life because the law can't produce righteousness. The law can't produce a righteous life. And then turning to Galatians 2, not 3, but turn back a chapter, to Galatians 2, verse 21, where Paul had said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness had come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the law can't produce righteousness. If it could, we wouldn't need a Savior, would we? Then continuing in Galatians 3, verse 22, Paul says, but the Scripture has concluded that all are under sin. The whole volume of Scripture, and particularly the convicting and killing letter of the law of God, declares that all men are sinners. Everything that is in us by nature, all that we do, is under the power, the dominion, and the guilt of sin, because we can't keep the law. Everything that we do is covered with sin. It's tainted with sin. By inheritance and by nature and by practice, all of the sons and daughters of fallen Adam are defiled and sinful and guilty. In this statement, Paul is including all things relating to all men. Sin is in every part of our bodies. Sin is in all of the faculties of our souls and in all the thoughts of our minds, in all the emotions of our hearts, in all the intentions of our wills, and in all of our choices, in all of our works, and in all of what we do for God and men. And sin is even part of all of our best works of righteousness, which are but filthy rags. Everything about us, everything that we think, say, or do, is polluted with sin. Now, I know that most people don't think of themselves that way, but there is no righteousness in us at all. There is no righteousness without a Savior. We are prisoners of our sin, and there is no future for any of us but eternal death without a Savior. God, praise God, He has sent us a Savior. The Word of God declares that we're all guilty, and the law shuts us up as prisoners under the sentence of death without the slightest hope, not even the slightest hope, in ourselves. Galatians 3:22 states it clearly. Paul said, "The Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The promise of life is the promise of eternal life. It's a promise of salvation, of everlasting righteousness, and the never-ending smile of divine approval. And all that is included in the promise of life belongs to all of those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It isn't our believing that fulfilled God's covenant promise and brought in that blessed righteousness by which believers now stand before Him in life. God's promise is given to all who believe. But that promise is fulfilled in Christ, and it comes to us by the faith of Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to Hebrews 10, and I'd like to look at verses 5 to 14. I'd like to show you God's promise of salvation. It was Jesus Christ to whom the promise was made as our surety in the everlasting covenant. And this promise was made to Christ on the condition that He would be obedient unto death as our substitute. And so it's Jesus Christ who obtained the promise of eternal life and righteousness for us. He obtained it by His faithful fulfillment of His covenant engagements as our surety. As Paul says in Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 14, "Wherefore, when Christ cometh into the world, He saith," the Son says to the Father, "He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He take away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And from henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And going back to Galatians 3, this time to verse 23, Paul says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, set up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What faith is Paul talking about? Whose faith is this? Is it your faith? Is it my faith? What kind of faith is he talking about? No, it's not my faith. It's not your faith. The faith that came and by which we're delivered from the curse of God's law and by which we're justified is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ which is spoken of in Galatians 3 in verse 22. Turn to it and let me read it again. And oh, how I pray we all could know this faith, that we would all know the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the only faith that can save us from our sin. Galatians 3:22 says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Why? So that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It is this faith, it's the faith of Jesus Christ that is revealed to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But this faith of Christ doesn't come from us. It can't come from us. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. We are shut up to Christ by the faith of Christ that is now revealed in the gospel. Our faith in Christ isn't from us. It's given to us and worked in us by the mighty operations of God, the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Christ who is revealed in the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places? And turning ahead to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Colossians 1:12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now turn to John 16, verses 8 to 11. I pray you can see this. It's so terribly important. When God, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to choose, redeem sinners in the saving power of his all-powerful grace, the Spirit convinces them of all that Christ accomplished by his faithful obedience as our substitute. And when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in a person, God convinces him that his sin has been put away by Christ's atonement, that righteousness has been brought in by Christ's obedience, and that justice has been satisfied by Christ's blood. And the sinner has been convinced of these things. If he has been convinced of these things, he trusts Christ. But his faith to trust Christ is in the faith of Christ. It's all the work of God. In John 16, verses 8 to 11, Jesus said, and when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove or he will convict again the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now look back again at Galatians 3 and this time to verse 44 where Paul says, wherefore, or I like to translate that, or so then. So then the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, if you've got your Bibles open there to verse 24, I want to ask you, do you see something there that should cause you to think just a little bit? Do you see that the words to bring us are in italics. The translators of verse 24 put those words to bring us in italicized letters in order to call our attention to the fact that these words to bring us were added there. I suppose they added them to make the sentence read a little more smoothly. But there are no corresponding words in the original language of the text. And so in verse 24, it would be more accurately translated, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto," or until, "Christ, that we might be justified by faith." What faith, Paul? The faith of Christ. Paul was writing to the Galatians, and I suppose that everybody in Galatia would have understood exactly what Paul meant by comparing the law to a schoolmaster. For the Galatians, a schoolmaster was a servant. It was a servant that the father would commit the care and education of his children to until they reached maturity. It was this servant's responsibility to teach and to protect the children and to see to it that they got their education. Turn to Romans 10 and verse 4. In a similar way, it was the law's purpose, acting like a schoolmaster, to direct God's elect to Christ and to make sure that they came to Christ. The law makes sinners guilty. The law convicts us of our sin. And it shows us our need for a Savior. So the law was like our schoolmaster until Christ comes and the Spirit of Christ shows us that Christ fulfilled the law perfectly by His faithful obedience to it and by the satisfaction of it by His death on the cross. Once that was done, the schoolmaster's service ended completely. Do you hear me? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In Romans 10:4 it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So now the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled. It's fulfilled by Christ's obedience in life as our representative. And the justice of the law has been fulfilled by Christ's satisfaction of the penalty of the law in His death on the cross. Turn back to Romans 4 and verse 25. As Romans 4:25 says so clearly about Christ, who was delivered for our sufferings and was raised again for our justification. So that if we're justified, we're justified by faith. We're justified by the faith of Christ because justification has been accomplished by Christ in the court of heaven. And so now we can be justified in the court of our own consciences. We have no need to feel guilty because we're justified by God-given faith in Christ. The marvelous thing about faith is that because it is the faith of Christ, faith looks away from ourselves. Faith looks to Christ. And so in looking to Christ, we see our justification fully accomplished in Christ. In looking to Christ, we see that we are completely justified by Christ. And so in trusting Christ, we receive complete, final, and full justification in Him. We also have peace with God in Him, by whom we have now received the atonement, as it says in Romans 5:11. And so our text in Galatians 3, verse 25 says, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So since faith has come, or maybe it would be better for me to say, since Christ has come to us, we're no longer under the law. Because it's the law's purpose, like a schoolmaster, to direct God's elect to Christ and to make sure that they do get to Christ. They get to Christ because they're shown a need for a Savior. The law was the children's schoolmaster until Christ came and fulfilled it by His obedience to the law and His satisfaction of the penalty of the law. Once that was done, the schoolmaster's service ended. Because as Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Then in verse 26 of Galatians 3, verse 26, Paul says, "For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now turn to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Obviously, just as it is in the case of our justification, our faith in Christ doesn't cause God to adopt us as His children. That was done in eternal election by God. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." No, our faith in Christ doesn't cause God to save us, but rather our faith in Christ is the fruit and the evidence of our adoption in Christ, just as our faith is the fruit and the evidence of our justification. Our faith in Christ is the assurance from God of our adoption as the children of God. Believing on the Son of God, we stand before God with a confident assurance that we are justified, that we are accepted in Christ as the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. As Paul said in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The Scriptures declare that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That means that our justification was totally, totally and completely accomplished by Christ. If we have been justified, it was totally and completely accomplished outside of our experience, and altogether, without us or anything that we might have added to it. But it is completely by the faith, by the faithful obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute when He died on the cross. Paul uses this phrase, the faith of Christ, 7 times in his writing, if I've counted them correctly. In Romans 3:22, he says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In Galatians 2:16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And then in Galatians 3:22, he says, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And in Ephesians 3, verse 12, he says that it is Christ our Lord in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, not by the faith in Him, but by the faith of Him. And finally, in Philippians 3, 9, Paul says that he counts all things lost that we may win Christ and be found in Him. It's not quite the faith of Christ, but be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And every time that Paul speaks about the justification being accomplished for us by Christ, he uses this phrase, or he uses an equivalent phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, we've been conditioned, I think of faith as being only in connection with ourselves. We think of it as our faith, And so we say we believe in Christ and we trust the Son of God, and it's true. He that believeth on the Son of God has everlasting life. But when we read in God's Word about the faith of Christ, we tend to automatically think that that must be some odd way of saying faith in Christ when we say the faith of Christ. But faith isn't of us, because it's the faith of Christ. Don Fortner points out that most commentaries treat this question, the faith of or the faith in Christ, as a translation problem. They tell us the words faith of Christ really mean faith in Christ. And these words, the faith of Christ, are commonly treated as though they were a mistranslation of the Greek text. But they're not a mistranslation. Our translation, this King James translation, is correct. It should be translated the faith of Christ. And yet almost every modern English translation mistranslates this phrase, and it makes it read faith in Christ, when it should read the faith of Christ. Don says these mistranslations were not made accidentally. And I think maybe he's right. Because those who believe that salvation is not only totally in and by Christ, and that when Christ died, he only made it possible for us to be saved, they're the ones who have changed the phrase faith of Christ to read faith in Christ. They change it because they believe that salvation or justification is by our faith. And so it's by faith that comes from us that we're saved. They really don't see that it isn't our belief. It isn't our faith that saves, but it's the faith of Christ, the faithful obedience of Christ, who died as our substitute that saves us from our sin. And our faith is the God-given faith of Christ, lest any man should boast. And so they intentionally, or because of their unbelief, if they give them the benefit of the doubt, they have altered the Scripture by adding their own thoughts to God's Word. It's true. And when God gives us the faith of Christ, it then becomes our faith. We act on it by believing and trusting Christ. But we would have no faith in Christ at all if God didn't give us the faith of Christ. Turn, please, to Romans 3 and verse 25. I think there is a clear distinction which the Holy Spirit has made in Scripture. Whenever Paul speaks about our faith in Christ, or about the faith that is of Christ, they are two distinct things, and the distinction I believe to be clear and unmistakable. Let me show you that distinction if the Lord will enable me. In Romans 3:25, Paul said about Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And in verse 28 of Romans 3, he said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. He's justified by his faith in Christ. And I use the word in there intentionally. He's justified by his faith in Christ without the deeds of the law. And in Romans 4, verse 5, Paul said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, on Christ, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, for righteousness. And in Galatians 3:26, Paul says, for you are all children, the children of God, by the faith in Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:4, he says that he gives thanks for them, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which we have to all the saints. But now turn to Romans 3 and verses 21 and 22, please. If you're following me, through all of those examples I've just given you, I've talked about faith in Christ. There's no ambiguity at all in those verses that I've just read. In these and in dozens of other passages like them, there is no question about whose faith Paul is referring to. He's talking about, in the passages that I've just read, he's talking about our faith. Not that that faith originated with us. It didn't. It was a gift of God. But when God gave it to us, it's our faith. When Paul draws a distinction between our God-given faith in Christ and the faith of Christ that justifies, the distinction, I believe, is equally obvious. If it isn't obvious to you now, I pray that the Lord would make it so when we make this comparison. In Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And in Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16, it says that we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then in Galatians 3, verse 22, Paul says, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And in Philippians 3, verse 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Again, let me say, both faiths are necessary. Both faiths are vital to our salvation. You and I, must have faith. But if we're trusting in ourselves, if we're trusting in the faith that comes from within ourselves, we aren't trusting Christ in His faith. The faith that justifies is a faith that comes from the faithful obedience of Christ. God has promised us a faith that saves, and He sent His Son, who, as a man, faithfully died to save us from our sin. Paul isn't declaring our faith in Christ twice in the same sentences. That would be simply redundant. No, when Paul speaks about the faith of Christ, he's talking about Christ's faith. And when he speaks about our faith in Christ, he's talking about our faith. But both are vital faiths. And when he speaks about our faith in Christ, he's talking about our faith, and we couldn't ever be saved by our faith in Christ. If it wasn't for the faith of Christ, we couldn't ever be saved by the faith of Christ until we have a faith in Christ. Yes, we must have faith in Christ, or our faith in Christ is the result of the faith of Christ dying as our Savior while He was in this world. You see, Jesus Christ died as our faithful surety. Let me ask you, what exactly does the faith of Christ mean? When the Holy Spirit speaks in Scripture about the faith of Jesus Christ, He's referring to our Savior's faithful performance of all that the Father's will as our covenant surety, substitute, and redeemer. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 12. Do you know what a surety is? Very simply, you are a surety when you agree to assume the debt of somebody else. You assume the debt when they can't pay the debt themselves. Today, parents are often stand as a surety for their children. For instance, when they buy their first car. If the child can't pay for it, then the surety agrees to pay the debt that the child owes. Christ is a believer's surety because He paid the debt of the sin that we owe. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died as our surety that we might have life. So the faith of Jesus Christ is referring to our Savior's faithful performance of what He had agreed to do as Jehovah's righteous servant and as our surety. The faith of Christ speaks about Christ's faithful performance in our place as our substitute of all that was necessary for the salvation of God's elect or chosen people. The faith of Jesus Christ refers to his faithfulness in accompanying all of that which the Father trusted to his hands as our mediator. And so, as Ephesians 1:12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The Father first trusted in Christ, trusted in his Son to be the surety for those sinners who couldn't pay the debt for their sin that they owed. Now turn, please, to Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Faith and faithfulness or fidelity aren't exactly the same things. There are two ideas being expressed in the same phrase, the faith of Christ. I think we have here another example of our inability to separate the divinity and the man, which are one in Christ. When the Word of God speaks about the faith of Christ, the word faith here is speaking about both our Savior's trust in God as the perfect man and about Christ's faithfulness or fidelity to God as God's servant. Faith in the phrase, the faith of Christ, speaks not only about trust, but it also speaks about loyalty and fidelity to the one to whom fidelity is due. We see a clear example of the word faith being used this way in Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, which says, "For what if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." When Paul speaks here in Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 about the faith of God, I pray that you can see that he is referring to the truthfulness and veracity and fidelity and the faithfulness of the Son of God to his Father as a servant. Now turn, please, to Titus 2 in verse 10. In fact, the word which is commonly translated as faith in the New Testament is translated as fidelity in Titus 2:10. Paul is exhorting Titus to be a faithful servant to God. And in Titus 2, verse 10, he says, not purloining. Purloining is a word that means pilfering. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So there, when Paul exhorted servants to be faithful in all things to their masters, showing all good fidelity, the word could be translated as showing all good faith. It's in this sense that Paul uses the phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. Our justification was accomplished, and eternal redemption was obtained for us by Christ's faithfulness in doing all that he came here to do for us, according to the will of God. And of course, you know that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. When it was finished, when Christ had done all that he needed to do to save us, and so Jesus Christ is our surety. Christ paid the debt that we couldn't pay. A good picture of that is in the book of Ruth, where Boaz pictures Christ as our kinsman redeemer. I encourage you to go home and read the book of Ruth. That's your homework for today. But read it for yourself. It's a wonderful book. Because there you will see that just as Boaz did for Ruth, all that she couldn't do for herself, Jesus Christ has done for us as our substitute and Savior, or, as it says in Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. He did all that we can do. Christ did all that we can't do for ourselves. Jesus Christ took our place before the law of God. Jesus Christ assumed total responsibility for us as our surety. Christ obeyed all of the law perfectly for us, bringing in everlasting righteousness and then taking our sin on himself. And Christ died under the penalty of the law, satisfying all of the law's demands by his death on the cursed tree when he was made sin for us. Redemption, as it's described in the law and as it's illustrated in the book of Ruth, requires two things on the part of a redeemer. First, the redeemer had to be able and willing to redeem. And then second, he had to faithfully perform all that was required by the law and in order to buy back the lost inheritance of his needy kinsmen. The one needing redemption was totally dependent on the faithfulness of the kinsman redeemer for deliverance. Ruth laid herself down at Boaz's feet, looking to him alone for everything that her soul required, and she found it all in him. Boaz wouldn't rest until he had performed all that he needed to, that needed to be done to redeem Ruth, who is a marvelous picture of Christ's church. And so it is with us. The debt and the penalty of our sins is something that we can't escape, and it must be paid. The righteousness which is required by God's holy law is something we can't perform. As Galatians 2:16 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Oh, how I pray you can hear this. None of our works, no matter how well-intentioned they are, no matter how well-performed they are, can satisfy God's justice and justify us in His sight. For our salvation, we desperately need and we must have a Redeemer. We must have a Redeemer who is able and willing to do everything that is required by God's holy law to justify us. But even more than that, we must have a Redeemer who has actually stepped onto the stage of time and who has faithfully performed all of the work for us as our surety. Behold the man. That's my call to you today. Behold the man. Look to Christ for your salvation, not yourself. Trust in Christ, not yourself, not in anything that you do. And so I pray that each of you will look to the man that God has sent to save us from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mighty Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, our surety. As Galatians 4, verses 5, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Thanks be to God for the faith of Christ. Thanks be to God for the redemption and justification and salvation which He accomplished by His faithfulness. His faithfulness is our substitute. His faithfulness is our surety. Turn, please, to Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. As I began this morning, I prayed that God would show us the difference between the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ. I pray that your eyes have been opened to see the difference. I pray that the Holy Spirit has been our teacher, that He has shown us that the faith of Christ and how important it is to our salvation. If He has, then we all rejoice in the glorious good news of the gospel of Christ, as redemption obtained and justification accomplished, and the faithful obedience of Christ as the sinner's substitute. And as Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 9, we can all be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Turn to Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, please. Praise God that He's given us a free salvation in Christ. Because the righteousness of God, justification, and the promise of justification unto eternal life don't come, and they could never come through something that we do. Never. Salvation is of the Lord, as Job 2:9 says. Salvation and justification have been accomplished, and they come as a free gift to sinners, but they come only by the faith of Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 about Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Then turn ahead to Ephesians 3 and verse 8, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 12. And listen to the joy that comes from Paul's heart as he preaches about the faith of Christ. I found it very, very interesting. Paul said in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence," and here's how, "by the faith of him." Now turn to Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. It cost our Savior dearly, but the salvation which Christ gives is a total, totally free salvation. As Paul said about Christ in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The Father trusted his darling Son as our surety from eternity, from before the foundations of the world, and Christ was faithful to that trust. Truly, the riches of Christ are unsearchable riches. By his faithful obedience unto death in our room instead, every sinner who trusts Christ has been made completely worthy of God's everlasting approval in heaven's eternal glory, and shall have it freely. He'll have it at no cost to himself. And so let us give thanks to our great God for such grace by such a Savior." As Paul did in Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14, he said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sin." Now look again at Galatians 2 and verses 19 and 20, please. "The life which we now have and enjoy in Christ is that eternal life which is God's free gift to us, and it comes to us by the faith of the Son of God." As Paul says in Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20, "For through the law, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So by God's free grace, our faith is in Christ. Does all of this mean that sinners should not be called on to believe in Christ? Does this mean that our faith in Christ is unnecessary? No, of course not. Our faith in Christ as our Savior is every bit as necessary for our eternal salvation as the faith of Christ. The Scriptures speak just as often and just as forcefully about our faith in Christ as they do about the faith of Christ as our surety and mediator. Turn to 1 John 5 and verse 10. This Word of God is a sure thing to all that believe. If you can see that the faith of Christ, dying for your sin, and trust in that faith of Christ, then God has given you faith in Christ. If you have already heard today by the grace of God, then you have heard me by the faith of Christ, calling on sinners everywhere, sinners like you and me, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that God might use this next verse that I'm about ready to read for the salvation of our souls. God Almighty, in 1 John 5, verse 10, God says to you, and he says to me, who have seen the faith of Christ, he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son." And so I say to you, as God would have me say to sinners everywhere, which is exactly what Paul said to the Philippian jailer when the jailer came trembling and fell down in front of Paul's feet. "What must I do to be saved?" the jailer said. And Paul said to the jailer, "And I say to you, if you would be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Trust Christ, not yourself, but trust Christ, and you shall be saved. And if you trust Christ, then you now live. You live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. You have redemption, righteousness, justification, and eternal life in Christ. And you have it by the faith of Christ. You have everything included in that magnificently huge word, salvation. It was all obtained for you by the faith of Christ. Even your faith in him and my faith in him were obtained for us by the faith of Christ. No wonder Paul speaks as he does in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31, when he said, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." May it be true of all of us today. May we glory in the Lord because of the faith of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.